streets don't love you back. Stay tuned every Wednesday at 11:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 8:30 Pacific, with your hosts, Boyd and Lucinda, for the hottest talk show in existence. The streets don't love you back. I gotta do right before they
call me home. Good evening and welcome to the Streets Don't Love You Back show. Today is December 19th, 2012. I'm your host, Lucinda, with my co-host, Boyd. And our topic is, as always, the streets don't love you back. Join us every Wednesday night with real people, real stories, and real changes as we hear the truth about gangs, drugs, violence, abuse, and other life issues. We have a great show for you tonight. We have Miss Octavia Clay out of Dayton, Ohio, and she's going to be sharing a story with us tonight, one that's close to her heart, and it's the injustice of Destry McKinney, who was sentenced to life in prison, and we're going to let her in a few minutes share that story with us all, and then we do know that we have some callers on the line and some people in chat. And please hang in there with us as we hear the story. We will start taking callers in a little bit. So we will call the last four numbers of your phone number, and then you'll be on the air at that time. So please hang in there with us. Enjoy the show. And let me welcome Boyd to the show.
Yes, I'd just like to thank everybody that tunes in to our radio show every week. And we would just like to thank all our members inside the prison walls that roll with our movement. And we would just like to thank everybody that's out here in the public that rolls with our movement as well. And we give God all the glory for that. And our newsletter goes to 150 prisons a month. And we continuously to educate our youth about the dangers of gangs, drugs, violence, and domestic violence as well. So with that being said and done, I would like to welcome our guest tonight and pass the mic over to her and let her formally introduce herself and get her story told.
Hello.
Welcome.
Thank you, Lucinda. Would you like for me to go ahead and take it from here?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, first of all, my name is Octavia Clay, and I live here in Dayton, Ohio. I am joined by a good friend, Susan Jordan, who also knows some of this story that we are sharing tonight. And even before I get into the story, I would like to thank Rob and Lucinda for opening up their communications to be able to assist us with getting Destry McKinney's story told. With that being said, what I plan to share with you is some information that Destry has sent to me, and here we go. And this is from Destry. My name is Destry McKinney, currently serving life without parole in the Alabama Department of Correction. And his story is entitled, Injustice Anywhere is a Threat to Justice Everywhere.
Amen.
And it's amazing that that this is the title of his story, because as I met Rob, this is one of the things that he stands for. And the movement, the Streets Don't Love You Back movement, is that there are a lot of individuals who are in prison who are unjustly treated. So that being said, before I get into details of what happened to me, I think it is necessary that you know some important background and personal reflections. Even in the unavoidable case of self-defense, having to hurt or even take the life of a fellow human being is extremely difficult to live with. As a veteran of the United States Army and Ohio National Guard, I had often considered during my service time what I would do if ever faced with having to defend myself in combat. I was not raised in a violent environment, so for me, harming others is not natural. I was told by superiors that when the time comes, the training will kick in. And on Sunday, February 6th of 2000, the training indeed kicked in, and I have been living with the psychological trauma as well as the judicial repercussions ever since. In the military, I was a combat medic, and in normal situation, I was the guy that helped people. However, when forced into an abnormal life-threatening situation with only moments to react, I don't know anyone who could have overridden the instinct to survive, supported by combat training. Most soldiers would have acted exactly as I did. Because of my military training, my physical life was preserved, and I am grateful to be alive. But the coming court battle robbed me of everything else worth living for, my family life, and my freedom in society. While incarcerated, my life was trained drastically. The greatest impact has been spiritual. I now have a relationship with God that I did not have before. Today, I live by biblical standards and have helped more people than I can count. Humility, integrity, and sacrifice have been a constant theme. I have been told that what the enemy meant for my hurt, God can use for my healing. And when people observe my walk with the Lord and hear my testimony, they say that God must have a purpose for me being here. I did not argue because a tree is known by the fruit that it bears. I have been changed, and it is by the grace of God that I have led men to Christ. They have become disciples, they have matured, and have repeated the cycle. I have facilitated men in the Fatherhood Initiative Program, then witnessed them reconnect with their children. I have spearheaded a program called SAVED. The program then witnessed them. SAVED, and it stands for the Self-Accountability and Violence Elimination Directive that lowered violence in this prison and saved lives. God has me contributing to the music ministry here, and our multi-genre worship music is available online. Our last project called What Would You Do was created to generate funding to assist the Haitian people affected by the earthquake. I would have never thought that my skills as a music and video producer would be relevant in prison, but God saw it different. The Christian band is called Ransom. Up until the age of 32, I had no prior felonies, and since I have been incarcerated, I have not been in any violent exchanges. The same was true for all of my adult life, until that one day in 2000. Nevertheless, God has used me in prison as a spiritual leader, a mentor, a father figure, a minister, a friend, and a witness. But while God was using me in here, life was still going on out there. When I was first locked up, I had 6 children, but today I have 5. My daughter Danielle needed her dad out there, and maybe I could have prevented her death, but I was not there. My daughter, Takesha, was severely beaten and hospitalized by a violent ex-boyfriend. She also became a teenage mother. She needed her father there to protect and guide her, but again, I was not there. For both my sons and daughters, I have missed graduations, birthdays, and special moments that we can never get back. I was arrested on February 6, 2000 in Talladega County, Alabama, for hindering prosecution, but on July 12, 2004, I was convicted of the capital crime 13A-5-40-17, which is murder made capital because it was committed by the use of a deadly weapon while the victim was in a vehicle, and sentenced to life without parole. This statute was enacted to deter gang violence, specifically drive-by shootings. The legislative intent was recently clarified to prevent further prosecutorial misapplication of this statute to all shooting incidents involving vehicles. My situation is not gang-related, yet neither I nor of abuse affected have been granted relief. At the trial, I testified to being injured while defending my life, but the Alabama Department of Forensic Science Laboratory could not find evidence on my injury on the material submitted by the state before the trial. As a result, the DA attacked the credibility of my testimony, which was a major factor in the outcome. After the trial, Sergeant Rose Keith of the county jail released my personal property to my family. The original property sheet was not presented to me at end processing, but it was signed by a county officer. According to the property sheet, items were missing. This was alarming because only county employees have access to inmate property. Among the articles still present was a rectangular cutting of dark blue corduroy cloth discolored with dark red stains. I recognized the cloth as a piece of the pants I signed over to Captain Jimmy Kilgore on February 6, 2000. Police photographs reveal the pants were uncut when taken into police custody. Furthermore, the concealed cloth had not been sent out for testing as ordered by the court. After my conviction, the unsubmitted evidence, the blue cloth bearing stains, was discovered in possession of the Talladega County Jail, was sent to the Alabama Department of Forensic Science and tested. The stains tested positive for blood, and the report adds these remarks. The genetic traits detected in the stain on the piece of cloth are a mixture of at least two individuals, one of which must be a male. Stephen Seals could be the contributor of the major component found in the stain on the cloth. Destry McKinney could be the contributor of the minor component found in the stain on the cloth. My claim is that even without requests from the defendant, either intentional or negligent suppression by the prosecution of substantial material evidence favorable to the accused denies the accused of a fair trial and requires a reversal. The evidence that supported my claim of self-defense and would have proven my innocence was withheld, while the prosecutor specifically used this as an opportunity to attack the credibility of my testimony. The news media has investigated the misconduct, and among the violations identified, failing to turn over evidence favorable to defendants in the most common. I was 32 years old when I was arrested, had no prior felonies. I was honorably discharged from the military. I have worked all of my life and have been a law-abiding citizen. At the time of this incident, I was divorced with 6 children, and I was trying to plan for their future. I am like everyone else. I have faults, but I must say that I have not been in a conflict since, and my prison record reflects this. My point being, it is highly improbable for an individual with a peaceful temperament for over 43 years to just one day become violent without reason or provocation. I deeply regret all these losses, but I want it clearly understood that I never intended, neither had any reason to wake up the morning of February 6, 2000 and take another human life. At my arrest, I eventually invoked my rights. This was a decision born more from fear and confusion than wisdom. Nevertheless, at trial, I held nothing back. I revealed the complete story. I knew this would give our families the truth from the perspective of someone who was actually present. All other versions of the account have been fabricated, yet I was called a liar several times by the prosecutor. At this point, I must bring to light that district attorney was pursuing an attempted murder indictment on Ms. Seals. I repeat, at this point, the district attorney was pursuing an attempted murder indictment on Miss Seals. She was released from custody and on bond for this charge at the time of our incident. Miss Seals is the woman who was murdered in the incident. At my arraignment, I pled not guilty. My attempt was by no means murderous. It was an act of self-defense on my own property, and in the process of a fellow human being lost their life. At that time, I believe my life was in danger, and if not for my reaction, I would have been crushed to death underneath an automobile. I was hit by the car at the knee area at the same time the gunshot was fired. We were the only eyewitnesses, so at trial, it would be my credibility and the interpretation of the evidence that would inform the jury. During the many years I spent in the Talladega County Jail, the ability to defend myself was crippled. In the end, it adds up to being a tactic strategically used to weaken me before trial. One of the most damaging tactics was being directed by counsel and urged by the judge to enter a guilty plea on related cases before the capital trial, the result being that at my capital trial, I would now face the jury as a prior felon. In the end, it came down to who the jury could feel more comfortable believing. On one side, there was the honorable team of state officials, and on the other side, it was me, a man charged with capital murder and being portrayed as a deceitful prior felon. Along with my prior claim, the question I ask today is this: were the state officials performing in an honorable capacity? Number one, who cut the pants? The prosecutor wants you to believe that I did, but photographs taken while I was in custody show the pants intact. In addition to that, I was always handcuffed and observed. I couldn't have cut anything. Number two, why is my county jail medical record missing the documentation of the treatment of my leg injury? Number three, why did the sergeant who signed the property sheet in the county jail choose to place a blood-stained cloth in an inmate's property instead of in the state's evidence? Number four, the fact that the original property sheet is missing my signature proves that transactions with my property took place without my knowledge. Transactions such as the introduction of bloody cloth and the removal of my jewelry. Number five, who removed the missing items that are listed on the property sheet? Number six, the police was informed that the automobile of the deceased was used to run someone over, but an obvious blood stain on the vehicle's bumper in direct line with the bullet hole in the windshield was not swabbed or tested, while all other surfaces, for example, the rocks, the gravel, seats, seat belts, clothing, etc., where stains appeared, were properly swabbed and submitted for conclusive testing in accordance with standard investigative procedures. Number seven, the DA returned the automobile of the deceased to the owner before the defense could view it in its original condition. What was the reason and the rush to release this major piece of evidence? Has all of this been orchestrated from the beginning? I believe these discoveries are significant. No person should be deprived of their liberty by deceptive means. This is something that the perpetrators would not want publicized. This is not merely for my benefit, because every man's rights should be protected by law. Destry also sent me some information that I would also like to share about his felonious history. I would be classified as a first offender because before this conviction, I had no felonies. all current felonies stemmed from one incident in 2000. History of violence. It is currently 11/2012, and since the incident in 2000, I have not received a disciplinary action or been in any altercation. 1984 was my last physical dispute. I was in high school. In my adult life, there is no history of violence. If my safety is not being threatened, my 30-year history in society and in prison supports the fact that I am a nonviolent person. Military history. I am a veteran of the United States and the Ohio National Guard. As a soldier, I was trained to defend myself in combat situations, hand-to-hand with weapons. In my military job, I was trained as a combat medic. This training is ever present on and off the battlefield. Note, it is important to point out that in Alabama, murder is a crime of intent. If the intent is to commit murder, it is highly unusual for the murderer to transport their victim to a hospital to receive emergency medical treatment. This action alone calls the shooter's intent into question and shifts the probabilities to self-defense, justification, or lesser included offenses. History of incarceration. For me, February 2013 will make 13 consecutive years of incarceration. From 2000 until 2004, while in the Talladega County Jail, I served as a dorm trustee. I facilitated religious books being donated to the jail, and I started a Bible study and a prayer group. I also became an ordained minister through a 3-year course with the church in Warrior, Alabama. I was transferred to the Alabama prison system in November 22, 2004. I was sent directly to segregation at Kilby Correctional and remained there in processing until March 15, 2005. I was then transferred to St. Clair Correctional Facility, where I attended chapel services and began working on my case. On July 6, 2005, I moved into the faith-based honor dorm, where I was eventually elected to serve in the program leadership and currently still serve. I facilitate fatherhood initiative classes and have done so since I graduated the program in 2006. We graduate 2 to 3 classes a year. Since March 29, 2010, I have worked for the chaplain. I began a Stop the Violence movement called SAVED, the Self-Accountability and Violence Elimination Directive, an incident-based program challenging the facility population to bring down the violence each quarter by working together. If successful, the facility was rewarded a Saved Day celebration. The video messages we produced were promoted weekly over the institutional TV system. I served as a music and video producer for Christian music projects called What Would You Do? And It's So Hard, performed by Ransom. The project was approved to assist earthquake victims in Haiti. I also produced a mini movie called The Shepherd's King with the Drama Team Ministry. The conclusion? All that I have done since my incarceration is to glorify God. This experience has enriched my life and placed me in the company of men who have grown in God despite their mistakes. The Lord has allowed my gift to make room for me, even in this most unlikely of places and situations. And it is only because of God that I still have hope today. And finally, on our first music project called Another Captive Free, I wrote a song called I Need Help, Lord. And I have never doubted that the Lord heard my cry and now is answering that call through those receiving this information, Ms. Clay and Mr. Boyd. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. Sincerely, Destry McKinney.
Wow. That's a real great message, how a man can be convicted and he can still walk in faith and still give God all the glory. And at the same time, God is working it out for him. So we definitely appreciate it, me and my wife, for having you on the show and having your friend on the show as well tonight, because injustice is what me and my wife work with. And like I said, we also do our intervention with the youth, educating them about the dangers of gangs, drugs, and violence, and this domestic violence thing that goes on. So with that being said and done, I just want to bring one caller on, Ms. Clay, for you that's been holding on. And the last four digits of the call is 4692. Caller, you on the air, 4692.
Oh, okay. This is my name is Toby Miller. And, I'm just kind of enthralled by the whole story. I've known Octavia for, I don't know if it's safe to say how many years, but I've known Octavia for a long time, and always care about the things that she's concerned about and interested in and believe in her ministry. So I'm just pleased to at least hear and get a sense of perspective about this whole story.
Thank you, Toby. Am I able to be heard right now, Rob?
Yes.
Okay. Toby and I went to college together, and I thank you so much for calling in. I really believe in the fact that, first of all, yes, he's very sorrowful for the life that was taken. But again, you know, if this was something that he meant to do, he would not have taken Miss Seals, put her in his car, and drive her to the hospital for care. He was on his own property. He had jumped over the car twice before he turned to go back into his home and heard the skid marks of her peeling toward him. And as he turned around, he shot within the car. This is in self-defense. Evidence has been tampered with. Information that has been held. And I also want to let the public know that in 2009, he received a letter from the judge that oversaw his appeal that took place in 2004. This judge and two other judges sent an addendum to the case that clearly states, and the documentation is in black and white, that they disagreed with the jury that said the new evidence that they were presenting, the jury said that it would not have swayed the guilty verdict. But the judges, the three judges, all agreed that the information that was held would have acquitted him completely of the charges that they have against him, that it was in self-defense. But the information, the evidence was lost, it was displaced, it was withheld, and since 2004, when he went for his appeal, he has gone all of this time being locked up, knowing that the information would have acquitted him. In February, he will have served 13 years in prison for this crime. And then also want to highlight the fact that the individual that died from this incident, she was out on parole for murder. Yes, this was a self-defense situation. Alabama, I believe, do not have a self-defense law. But one of the things that really struck me about this is that his sentence, the reason that he received the sentence was because they were trying to decrease the violence among gangs, specifically drive-by shootings. This was not the case. The woman was running over him in his yard. She came to his yard. She actually came to one of his relatives' home where his children were, looking for Destry right before the time of the incident. She was irate. She was belligerent. And she made several threats and warnings to the family that heard those words. And Destry, we are fighting for him to come home. He has served his time. It was in self-defense. We are so sorry about the life of Stefflin Seals. But this man has paid the price for self-defense. So,
amen.
Toby, thank you so much, Toby, for calling in. You all will be also seeing a petition that's going to become available within the next few days that I would ask you to take a look at the information and help us to bring Destry home. Susan Jordan is here with me now, too, Rob. Is it okay for her to speak?
Oh, without a doubt. You know what I mean? You can bring her on, and we're going to just keep the awareness going.
Okay, thank you.
Okay.
Hello, this is Susan Jordan. Basically, the part that I was going to play in it, what Destry has shared with me, was just his prison time, how he already stated that he wasn't a violent person to begin with, but there in prison, that's where he found the Lord and began his Bible studies, and he shared that himself in his own information, but it just really struck me, and I just got stressed just from listening to what he would say, a person that is giving a life sentence and unjustly, and how he found the Lord, began his Bible study, and then it just went on to help other inmates, and he was in a terrible prison. He was saying it was just full of violence and gangs, and being that he was never affiliated with the gang, he became the mediator, and people began to come to him and even asked him about the Lord, and he just led so many people to Christ and started a fund where he would help other inmates that didn't have things that they needed, like hygiene and those type of things. And he's just been so wonderful and such a model inmate.
Yeah.
In the time that almost 13 years that he's been there.
Yes, ma'am. And we have a few more callers for you and Miss Octavia. I'm going to bring another caller on for you too. And we're going to go to last four digits, 4942. Caller, you're on the air. Last four digits, 4942. Okay, we'll get back with them. We'll go to last four digits, 4669. Caller, you're on the air. Last four digits, 4669.
Maybe they just want to be a part in hearing the story tonight, Rob.
Okay. Yeah, sounds good. But we'll keep it showing up moving, because the main thing is getting his story out there to the world to listen to and review and weigh in. And bring an innocent man home that's done been wrongly injustice. You know, he has done served his time for that. And if a man is guilty, let him be guilty. But if a man has been unjust in his case, well, then it's time to, like the father say, let my people go. You know?
Exactly.
Go ahead, Ms. Ortega.
And just from that alone, you know, and I know a lot of people say, you know, when you go to jail, everybody finds God when they're in jail. But I, you know, that may be the case with some folks, but I am not in a position to judge. The word that has come forth, Destry and I had been writing each other since 2009. And honestly speaking, that was the opportunity that he had, an opportunity to reconnect with one of his children, Isaac Clay. And since then, he and I have been writing letters to each other, and he has really even helped me in my journey walking with Christ. He has prayed for me. I was sick really bad for years. He continued to write and give spiritual guidance and pray for me among his other Christian inmates. And they've prayed and they've bugged God, so I am healed today. And I thank him for his prayers. And this is not just because of his son that I'm really trying to help this individual come home. I believe in the fact that, you know, evidence was tampered with. How can you set up a man and keep him in jail, man or woman? You know, if we are depending on the judicial system to be fair, but when you find when you find them actually doing the plotting and the tampering with evidence and setting people up to fail, individuals like that should not be in our criminal system.
Amen. They should be in the system, not part of the system. They should be in jail. The low how that feel for tampering with evidence. You know what I mean? You put a man or a woman away for 10 or 15 years or a life since then, all of a sudden, oh, my God, this man or woman is, you know, set free because of the injustice. But you can't get that man or woman back that 20 years that you done hid evidence, you know what I mean?
Right.
So you can give them all the money in the world. But
it
don't bring back loved ones. It don't bring back relationships. It don't bring back parents that they may have lost on that journey, you know. So I just feel that, you know, that individual should go to jail too. You know what I mean?
Yes.
You should know how I feel to be sitting in that gate knowing that I'm innocent, knowing that I've been telling people this for 20 years. Now all of a sudden people don't get heard out here, and I want to make this specifically clear to the world. People do not get heard out here in this place called America when your own loved ones sometimes give up on you and your own so-called friends give up on you when you go to jail and you say, hey, this case is an unjust case. Out of sight, a lot of times, it's straight up out of mind. And it takes people to get involved with these cases when a person say, look, I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty, you know? You have to take a look at that. You can't ignore that if they're saying the same cry, you
right.
know? So
you're right. I'd just like to add, Rob, too, at the time that he met his son, one of his other sons, and denied him no longer of knowing who his father was, he had been in the county jail for 4 years in the county.
Wow. Ain't even went to penitentiary yet.
Hadn't even gone to the penitentiary yet. They didn't even give him an appeal hearing until 2004. And at that appeal, that's when they said the new evidence would not clear him, that it will not make a difference in his sentencing. But then you have three judges in 2009 send him a letter in black and white, attached it to the case, that said if he would have had this evidence in 2004, this man would be home already.
Mm-hmm.
Three judges.
Amen.
For the state of Alabama. How much more injustice must you do?
Exactly. We got another caller for you, Octavia. We're going to go to last four digits, 1524. Caller, you on the air?
Hello?
Yes, ma'am. You on the air?
Hi. Hey, Octavia. This is Sherry. Just calling in to give you my support. I think you're right. Destry has served his time for a time. It just goes on and on, you know, for self-defense. I mean, he has served his time, and he has done what God has told him to do. It is time for him to come home.
Yes, it is. Thank you, Sherry. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Yes, and we appreciate anything else you would like to say, Ms. Sherry?
You just have my support, Octavia. Whatever you need, I'm here for you.
I thank you so very much. You know I'm going to be in touch with you.
Yes.
She's calling from Barbington, Ohio, near Akron. And I really appreciate your support, Sherry. And also, you could be very instrumental in helping me get the petition together with your secretarial and computer skills. I thank mm-hmm. you so much for willing to be able to help me with this. Thank you.
You're welcome. Love you.
Love you, too.
All right. Thank you for calling in. Just hang in there with us on the line. Yes, I'm going to pass the mic over to my missus now and let her get some questions and some answers going. And I would just like to thank you once again, Ms. Octavia, for coming on the show tonight and bringing Mr. McKinley's story out in the opening. And just want to say he's also a member of the Streets Don't Love You Back movement now. And I spoke in Dayton, Ohio this past year at Ms. Octavia's family's church, and that's where me and her met. And I told my wife about her, and she had told me about Mr. McKinley. And from that point on, I promised her and gave her my word that I would add him to our mailing list, and it's been that way ever since. And now she's on the radio show spreading that message, and we just thank God for giving us this kind of platform for people to speak out about injustice, to speak out about domestic violence, to speak out about helping our kids, and that's what we stand for, justice.
Again, Rob, I want to thank you so much for what you and Lucinda are doing. And I would just like to put a cry out there to the people who are on the airwaves listening. If there is anything that you can help do in order to not just help Destry, but I invite you to go to the Streets Don't Love You Back movement page. Go to that website. There are so many people with the same story who are locked up in prison, who need people just to be able to speak on their behalf. Knowing that Destry had received this information from the judge in 2009, here it is, 2012. He has had several attorneys that have dropped the ball when they could not be paid the money to be retained, even having the information that the judges have said, if he would have had this information during the appeal, this man could come home. Even knowing that, I know we cannot operate without having financial support, but how can you turn your back on someone who a judge has already said he would be acquitted if somebody would represent him and be willing to come forth with this and help him, to help get him out of the situation that he is in, knowing that he could be out here and be a productive citizen and help others, just like Rob has done, coming from the life that he has lived. I thank God that he has not forgotten about people who are still incarcerated, who are only looking for another opportunity to live and be productive in society. If you are an attorney, who may be listening, or if you know someone who can maybe assist with this, we'd ask if you would please to get in contact with the movement. Rob and Lucinda are very diligent about sharing information and helping individuals to freedom. If you could just get in contact with them to help us with this case, we would greatly appreciate it. We already know that it is sitting on Michelle Obama's desk. We thank Rob and the movement for moving that forward. But even when the petition becomes available, every time you sign the petition, it will go to the United States of America, to the president, to the governors in the House and Senate in Alabama. With enough hits, they have to listen. So, again, I thank you, Rob, for everything that you've done. But if you are an attorney that's out there, you hear this information, it would behoove you to listen to the tug at your heart to help Destry McKinney come home. I'm sure that God will be pleased with what you have to offer.
Exactly. So we definitely need somebody to step up to the plate, not only for Destry, but for many, many more who will follow him. And we need to get these people out of prison that don't belong there. There's too many fathers, too many brothers, too many sons taken from their families. And that's part of our society's problem, is that these men and women have been taken from their families unjustly. And, you know, these children don't have the parents that they need to guide them and protect them and teach them. And so they end up in the streets. And it's a big part of our problem today, that we're one of the things that we're trying to work with.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted you to go back a little bit. And what was the relationship with Ms. Fields and Mr. McKinney when this happened, or before it happened?
Before it happened, this was a young lady that he was seeing in Alabama. He had broken off the relationship, and she was not happy with that. From the conversations and letters that he has written me, he had walked away from the relationship, and she was known to carry a gun. Matter of fact, again, she was out on parole for murdering someone else.
Wow.
And they didn't even allow that information to have to come forth during the trial. She was known to carry a weapon all the time by the locals there in Talladega, Alabama.
Did she do any prison time for that murder that she was charged with?
I'm not for sure of that information. I don't know if she had served time, but I do know that, let me see, it's on the back of your eye. I had read it. The district attorney was pursuing an attempted murder indictment on her, and she was released from custody and on bond for the charge at the time of the incident.
Wow.
So this isn't just somebody who had their hands clean.
Right, exactly.
She was known among the community as a attempted murderer herself.
Wow. And were the family that she went to the house before this incident happened, did any of the family, were they able to be witnesses on the stand as to how she was acting just prior to that?
No, they were not. They were children at the time, and they did not bring them into play, although I wish they had.
Definitely. Yeah, definitely. That would have showed her character and demeanor at the time that she went to his house.
Right. This was on his property at his house.
Wow.
And what you say, Susan?
And it's like they flipped it around. He's the one that gets charged with a gang-related murder.
And it had nothing to do with gang. It wasn't a gang-related incident.
Right.
It wasn't a gang-related incident. And, I want to go back just a little bit, if you don't mind. When you were talking about people being deprived from their family, Isaac Clay is his son, and he not only denied that Isaac was, that he was my son's father, but at the time that they got an opportunity to meet one another, first of all, I never spoke negatively about Destry to his son at all, to my son. Never had anything bad to say simply because I've seen a lot of people who have talked negatively about their children's father and has caused friction between them. And with the opportunity of Isaac getting an opportunity to meet his father, I actually took him to Alabama to meet him. And I just wanted to be able to say, even to those of us who are listening who may be parents, who may be single mothers, be mindful of what you say about your children's father to them. Because basically, you know, it's up to you what type of relationship that child and their father has. There are so many negative stereotypes about black men not being fathers and stepping up to the plate. We didn't have time for that. And whenever my son asked about his father, I told him he just couldn't devote time to me or you at the time. But one day your paths will cross. And I'm so very thankful for his aunt who came in the restaurant that day, right before my son's 9th birthday. He had an opportunity to meet his uncles, his aunts, and his cousins, individual and sisters and brothers that he had never known. And that was such a blessing. So I just put that out there to single mothers. Be mindful of the relationship or the impact that you can have on your child's life. And building upon the relationship with their fathers.
Exactly. That the relationship that you have as adults with each other shouldn't impact the relationship that you have with your children.
Exactly. And I believe wholeheartedly.
Go ahead.
I mean, I believe wholeheartedly in the fact that this is their quote unquote rehabilitated individual. I know the I can see sometimes the difference between those who were called by God and those who just went on your own. I do believe Destry was an individual who was called. And he shared with me, Octavia, sometimes God has to remove your distractions in order for him to touch you and to get in touch with you to know what your purpose is. And although he is in prison, just like Rob said earlier, he's at peace there. Physically, he's behind bars. But mentally, he knows that he is forgiven and free.
Right. Wow. The letter that the judges sent him, do you have a copy of that?
I sure do.
Okay. And you'll have to resend us everything because, like I said, we forgot to make copies and sent it off to the White House for you right away as soon as we got it. But if you could resend us that stuff, that would be great. And I'm just, you know, I know something's going to happen soon. It's just got to, because with all that evidence and the lack of evidence and with what the judges said in that letter, there's no reason why he shouldn't be acquitted and should be home.
Can I just read you this paragraph that actually comes from the judge briefly,
yes,
if you don't mind?
Read
it. On page 15 of this document, the judge is speaking here. The presence of blood on McKinney's pants establishes a solid, reasonable ground to doubt that the state proved beyond a reasonable doubt that McKinney was not acting in self-defense when he shot Seals. Moreover, it negates the disparaging remarks made by the prosecution during closing arguments regarding the lack of evidence supporting McKinney's version of the facts and McKinney's lack of truthfulness. I believe the jury might not have rejected McKinney's theory of self-defense had it known that his blood was on his pants. If the jury agreed that the state failed to disprove self-defense beyond a reasonable doubt, then McKinney has shown actual innocence. For example, self-defense would result in an acquittal. Thus, I believe McKinney met all the requirements for newly discovered evidence set forth in Rule 32.1E, Alabama R. Crime P. Therefore, I must respectfully dissent with the majority's affirmance of the circuit court's ruling.
Wow, that's pretty heavy right there.
Yes, it is.
And like Octavia asked before, if there's anyone out here, an attorney, somebody that can represent Destry McKinney in this case, you know, please contact her as soon as possible. And let's get him home.
Yes.
Definitely. Definitely. If anyone needs to let me give my number. Is that possible?
Yes, I was just going to ask if you had some contact information that people could get to you with.
Yes. My email address is clayoctavia9@gmail.com. I'm also on Facebook under Octavia Clay. I can be reached at one of two numbers, 937-684-3703 or 937-723-6008.
All right.
And before we leave, I know there are a lot of people who may be listening. I want to thank Destry's brothers, cousins, Destry's brothers' wives, everyone in the family who have opened their arms to receive me and my son as a part of the family. Like, we were always there from the very beginning. I thank Monique McKinney, who came into my mother's restaurant that day and gave me her last name as she was placing her order to go. And it was upon her giving me the last name that made me ask her, "Do you know Destry McKinney?" And she replied that, "Yes, I do. That's my brother-in-law." And that's how things got started. And it just so happens that my son and his father's path crossed that day at my mother's restaurant. So I don't know if she's listening or not, but I want to say thank you for initiating the contact and for us getting Destry home.
Amen. And we just want to say once again, we thank you for coming on the show tonight. And we thank you for also being a member of the Streets Don't Love You Back movement as well, and getting the message out there to help others. And
I believe in your mission.
We appreciate that. You know, like I say, the day I met you at your church, I just got to tell people, you know, I went there, and then the next Sunday, they wanted me to speak, you know, again. So, I mean, it was a blessing because God was moving. For the 2 weeks I was there in Ohio, you know, God was moving and the Spirit was blessing, you know, so I had to thank God for that. I came back home to AZ and told my wife about the great times, you know, and she know I get in my moment when I get to talking and you know, God get to moving, you know, and that's a blessing when you can just see how life comes to the whole fruition in life. And it's not about you as an individual, you know, like
that's
I
right.
tell people, when God gives you a second chance, it's not about you. A second chance is about helping others and bringing others close to the Father, you know, and letting people know what he's done for me, he can do the same for you. And that's
Amen.
Truly what a second chance is, people, you know. A lot of people think the second chance is about them getting a new car because they done crashed the other car. No, that ain't the second chance.
Oh,
second
no.
Chance, it's about people. That's what a second chance is about. And
we appreciate you for coming, for looking back and saying, "Come on, I've come out. I want you to come out too." And
oh,
that
amen.
Was not all things are possible.
Well, yeah, I'm a living witness that they is. I'm on solid ground. So, yeah, I can definitely tell the world he's definitely faithful to his word. You know what I'm saying? And you just got to stay faithful to him as well when the time is up or even when the time is down. You know, you got to let him know that he's still, you know what I mean, beginning and end, Alpha Omega, you know what I mean, kings of kings. Yeah. So we have to always put that on the front line, man, and I thank him every day. So we're going to get a wife the phone, and she's going to come with the last announcements. Also, I want to let all our members, families, and friends know before I get a wife the line that don't forget now, this is our fourth annual toy drive for the kids, and we are trying to raise 3,000 toys for these kids now. So we asking you, if you can't ship a toy here to Arizona, we have our donation link on the website. I think all our members have it. I think Ms. Octavia have it on her website as well.
Uh-huh.
And we asking you to spread that link around if you can't send a toy, because we want to reach that goal. We have too many members. We have too many friends. We have too many family members not to reach that goal to put some smiles on these kids' face and in their heart, you know. So let's get to moving and grooving. And Sunday is the last day. Monday is the day being the wife, be Mr. and Mrs. Santa Claus to the kids. So New Year's Eve is the grown folks, but you know, we have to make sure our kids have that smile on their face and in their heart out here. So we ask you, if God touch your heart, no matter where you at in the world right now, if God put it up on your heart to move, we ask you to move and donate to the toy drive. And Monday is the 24th, and that's the day me and my wife will be giving the toys out that people has donated to our cause. And we would just like to thank everyone who supports our movement worldwide. And we would just like to say God is good all day, every day.
Amen.
All right, and I just want to remind everybody that this Saturday we're having a book signing here in Maricopa, Arizona at the Seven Cups Coffee Shop, and Rob will be there with both of the books, The Streets Don't Love You Back and Never Hit a Woman. So come on out, meet the author, get a book. It'll make a nice Christmas gift. And before we actually get off, Octavia, does Susan have any last words?
No, I don't, but I really appreciate being a part of this conference tonight, as well as learning more about The Streets Don't Love You Back. I'm in the process of reading the book. I want to get my own copy, and if I don't get to see you anytime soon in person, I want to get it signed, but I do look forward to meeting you in person. I know God's got great things for us to do together.
That's right. Thank you so much. And our books also can be ordered online on our off of our website, so just keep that in mind if you know anybody that wants to order one. And once again, Octavia, any last words?
Just thank you so very much for really helping us out with this initiative, and I strongly urge the support of individuals to look at the Streets Don't Love You Back movement and become a part of that. It doesn't cost you anything. It is free. All they ask you to do is just provide an email address. Ladies and gentlemen, their bulletin, their monthly newsletter, is approximately 32 pages in length. It is information that we need, that we need to hear and to know about. There's so many entities to this ministry that Rob and Lucinda have become, that has initiated to us, and I invite you to become a member. You won't regret it.
That's right. You know, just a little bit of participation, and you have a profile page of your own to put, you know, whatever you do, what your ministry is, or what you're promoting and sharing. We do keep it clean, but we do keep it real. So,
amen.
There's some things we don't allow on there, but we do keep real and we get down to business.
Yeah, and I just wanted to also say too, when me and my wife started the Streets Don't Love You Back movement, you know, we started the movement in 2009, and the movement started from my first book, The Streets Don't Love You Back, which my wife edited my whole book, proofread my whole book, redid my whole book over, because the print service had messed it up. So that's how everything got going, and I vowed to never forget about where I came from, because I came from the streets of Detroit, 10 years old, started selling drugs, gang banging, all the way up till I was almost 30 years old. And now I educate these kids about the dangers of gangs, drugs, and violence, and this domestic violence problem that's going on heavy in our country now. And like I tell people also, our government and our officials been saying for many years, since I was a young kid, we fighting a war on drugs. Okay, I'm almost 50 years old now, guys, well, in next year, and I'm still hearing the same thing I heard as a teenager. We still fighting a war on drugs, but we have forgot about our women and kids out here, and we need to be also fighting the war on domestic violence against our women and kids. So while we study sweeping that up under the rug, that needs to come to the forefront out here in this place we call America.
That's right. And it all comes full circle, I think, because domestic violence and violence, period, and abuse, it all comes from other problems that we have in society and not being able to cope and things like that. So there's, you know, we need a lot of support out here. We need a lot of education. We need a lot of counseling, and we need a lot of communicating so that we can talk about things and get things out in the open and find solutions for the problems instead of being the problem.
Amen. Is Ms. you still on the line, Ms. Octavia?
I certainly am. I'm not going to leave you.
Okay, my girl. Okay, you know at the last ending of the show, we always give our thanks and let the viewers know what's happening. But at this conclusion right here, I want to give thanks to our givers that has already gave to the toy drive this year and do wonderful things with us throughout the year as well. So I want to give a special thanks to Grand Slam Records out of my hometown, Detroit, for sending in toys all the way from Detroit, Michigan. Amen, people?
Amen.
Yes, and we want to give another special thanks to my man, Michael Tomlin. Mr. Tomlin, he sent all the way from Rogers, Arkansas. He sent in. So we want to give him a special thanks.
Yep.
And we want to give a special thanks to Arizona Multimedia Video
Production.
And Production. We want to also give them a big shout-out. They've been very, very supportive this year. They do videos and different things, and they made a video for the toy drive, and that was great. I loved it, Dad. My wife loved that, and they have collected many toys for us as well. So we want to give them a shout-out on the show tonight. We want to give a shout-out to Penasco's Mexican restaurant here in Arizona, who also have gays. We want to give them a shout-out. We also want to give a shout-out to my man Brian and them at Anytime Fitness that gave heavenly today. Me and my wife picked up in the community, and we also want to give a big shout out to Mr. Johnny at Nails for You. They also gave, and we want to give a big shout out to Miss Monica Gray, right?
Monica Gray,
yeah,
Scottsdale.
Yeah, Miss Monica Gray out of Scottsdale, Arizona. She also gave today. My wife went and picked that up because she was up there in the Phoenix area today, and we want to give a big shout out also to the Maricopa Monitor newspaper that do a lot of write-ups on us here in the community, and they also participate in the toy drive as well, and in Maricopa newspaper as well. We just want to thank everybody who has done did a great work with us throughout the year, and when it comes down to putting smiles on our kids' face, me and my wife call them our kids, that we ain't got to know you. but we call you our kids, you know. We have to keep a smile on their face and a smile in their heart, you know, because it takes a village to raise our kids out here. So we must let them know that somebody always cares and we always there. So,
hey, Rob.
Yes, ma'am.
Hey, Rob.
Yes, ma'am.
The children that we're having, that you're giving toys to, are these children of individuals who are in prison right now?
These are individuals that's out here in the community that don't have unfortunate kids that don't have out here in different communities throughout Arizona and other places when people call us, you know. That's why I said this year we trying to raise 3,000 toys because there's so many young kids that need, not just here in Arizona, it's kids that need right there in Ohio. And you know, me and my wife are big supporters in Ohio because we got a place there and we've been there for years, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
Where we do our TV shows. So we study do a lot of things in a lot of different communities. But at the same time, this year, and I hope people is listening on this line, I want God to touch your heart, your mind, and your soul, and let's get this 3,000 mark because we can do it. Because
yes,
we need
can.
To put some smiles on these kids' faces and in their heart. It's a lot of children that we don't want waking up like that, you know what I mean? And we want to make this happen. So we asking all our members, once again, all our members, all our friends and family members, we asking everybody, if you cannot, send the toys down by Saturday, priority mail, so they can get to us before Monday. We asking you to send a donation so we can get out here to these stores and we can get these kids happy. So we
can you do it online?
Yes, ma'am. The link is online. I think you got it on your page, don't you, Miss Octavia?
Yes, I do. But I just want all of the other listeners to know that they can go online and do it there too.
Yes, without a doubt. So we want to just thank everybody, man, for just working with us throughout the year. And when holiday come, you work even stronger with us to help these kids. So we just want to thank everybody for everything they do with the Streets Don't Love You Back movement. And Octavia, once again, we thank you for coming on the show, you and Miss Susan, and we thank you all for being a part of what we're doing to help Mr. McKinley as well.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. And we also want to wish everybody a very, very Merry Christmas. We will not be back with you until next Wednesday, which will be the day after. So Merry Christmas to everyone, and just remember the reason for the season.
And happy holidays to all our members in prison and their family.
And also, don't forget those who are incarcerated. Send them a gift box. Send them a letter. Send them a card. Let them know that you love them. Let them know that you care. And, you know, that's all it takes to make their day or their week or even their month. Some of them don't get letters, but when they do, it's something really big in there. So, you know, send a card to somebody, send a care package, send something. And also a shout-out to our three brothers who are doing life in prison in Michigan. You know, we love you, we miss you, and, you know, to all of you, to all of them out there, keep them in your prayers. We are going to go out tonight with a song by OG Suicide out of California, a suicide survivor.
And hope he gets well.
And
look, homies, what's good with y'all?
What's up with y'all, huh? What's good?
Can't make no shots.
I mean, you know, can't give up, though. You got to keep trying, you know. Practice makes perfect. You know, that's for all y'all. You know what I mean? Just, you know, stay focused. Don't give up. You know, never give up. No matter what it is in life, you can't give up on anything. That's real. You know what I mean? So just keep your shot going. all y'all, you know. Okay. I look forward to coming to the game one day, NBA, man. I'm trying to see y'all there.
Yeah.
All right? Okay, loved ones. Y'all be good, all right? I just came to check on y'all.
That's
all
right.
No matter what it is in life that you want, you gotta go out there and get it.